morning's sermon titled First Class for Christ. First Class for Christ. Keep your Bibles open at that 1 Timothy chapter 4 passage, because that's what we're going to be mainly looking at this morning, in particular verses 6 to the end of the chapter. Won't apply to the younger ones in here, but when you were younger, you who were older, my kind of age-ish and beyond, maybe even before, did you have a clear understanding of what you wanted to be when you grew older? You know, you hear children say, I want to be a fireman or a policeman, or I want to be in the army or whatever, I want to be an astronaut. Often have an idea, but it doesn't usually come to fruition. I remember when I was a young boy, and I was about 9, 10 years old, I thought, I'm going to be a preacher like my dad. Well, I'm certainly not that. And on a Sunday night when Dad used to go off to preach in the evening at his church, I used to prepare a little sermon and used to preach it to my grandmother and my mother in the lounge. It must have been dire, you'll have to ask. It must have been absolutely dire. And as a little lad, I used to do the same actions. I'd be like this. You know, I'd be walking up and down and like this in the lounge. Terrible, how embarrassing. But that never happened. And then when I got a little bit older, I thought, I want to be a golfer. Alan's good at golf. I wanted to be a golfer. And that soon went out the window when I tried to teach one of my friends to be a golfer and he put some windows through. So I thought, I'm not cut out for that. But then, like a lot of little boys, I wanted to be a footballer. That never happened either. But for many, many years, I used to play football every Saturday morning. And one thing you could say for me and my football is I always gave 100%. That's true. I always used to give 100%. In fact, one of the great things about me in football was, I think, my commitment and my attitude. I always thought we could win, no matter how far you were losing by. Half time, we could be 5-0 down, and this is a classic JP. Listen, lads, we can have these. We can have these. They're nothing. They're nothing much. We can have them. So I always had a good attitude towards football. But, you know, when you're younger, you don't always know what you want to be. When you grow older, you may have your ideas. It doesn't always work out. But, you know, some people are cut out for being something from early age. You can just see it in them. Whether it's a type of attitude or a gifting or a spirit in a particular person. Well, here we're looking at Timothy. This boy, Timothy. And this letter was written by the Apostle Paul to Timothy, this young man, this young lad. And Timothy, as a young lad, quite clearly from the scriptures, it is said that the gifts were seen in this boy. He was a committed follower of Jesus, even as a young child. He had an attitude and a love for Jesus Christ. You could say, right from an early age, he had a pastor's heart, a developing pastor's heart. And that's what the Apostle Paul saw in this young boy. So he may have even known from an early age, this is what I want to do when I'm older. I want to preach for Christ. I want to preach about my Saviour. I've always loved Timothy and reading about Timothy. I remember speaking about Timothy on a YPF weekend away many years ago. And I always felt inspired by the fact that this young boy had this great faith, even as a young lad. And, you know, we can learn an awful lot from him and from what Paul is preaching to us today about Timothy. And I hope and pray we'll be able to take something home from this. So there's three things I want us to look at this morning. Timothy, the young man. Paul, the lesson. And, of course, Christ, the living God. Timothy, though, the young man. As I just said, it was Paul's letter to Timothy. It's Paul that writes this letter to Timothy. And Timothy was a very special person in Paul's life. Very special person. He was Paul's helper through over many years in his missionary journeys. But you can see right from the beginning of chapter 1, verse 2, the love that Paul had for Timothy and the relationship that they had for one another. If you flick back a page to 1 Timothy verse 2, it says, To Timothy, my true son in the faith. And he meant that. You're my true son in the faith. You know, Timothy may literally have been a son in the faith. He may have come to faith under his ministry. Certainly, his grandmother and mother may have done, which we'll learn in a minute. And then at verse 18, Timothy, my son, I give you this instruction. There's a lovely bond there, isn't there? Love between the two. The way Paul looks and speaks to Timothy. Timothy was from a place called Lystra, which is in modern Turkey. And his mum was a Jewess and his father was a Greek. So there, this young man called to serve Christ as a pastor was from a mixed race, mixed marriage. If you look in Acts chapter 16, right at the beginning of Acts chapter 16, verse 1 and 2. Again, it's written. He came to Derbe and then to Lystra. This is Paul, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was a Jewess and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. Right from the beginning, we can see there, that's his family tree. That's his mother and his grandmother, both people who loved the Lord Jesus Christ. And also we see the faithfulness of Timothy's family. If you look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, flick over the next page, 2 Timothy 1, and 2 Timothy 1 and verse 5. I have been reminded of your sincere faith, talking about Timothy, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason I remind you, and I think this is lovely, to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and self-discipline. And then if you go again on to chapter 3, verse 14 and 18. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Timothy, right from being a young boy, was open to the Scriptures, was open to the love of God, was learning from his parent, well, from his mother and his grandmother, who loved the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there's a little lesson for all of us here who are parents, but also adults in this church, but particularly parents. We should pray with our children, pray for our children, read the Scriptures to our children, teach them about the Lord in these early years. Plant the seeds within the hearts of children in this fellowship. It's so important. And as some of you look to the future in terms of families, think about these things. Take them very seriously. Take them to your heart. Because we may have Timothys in this church. We may have future pastors and evangelists and teachers and preachers. But we need to help to prepare the next generation as Timothy's family did. Timothy, as I say, may well have come to faith as a young boy under Paul's preaching as he passed through his first time round on his missionary journeys. His grandmother and mother may have also come to faith under his ministry, but his grandmother and mother had been training him, teaching him. But you know, his sincere faith, Timothy's sincere faith was seen, we saw that in chapter 2, verse 5, from a very young age. And he was very well thought of, was Timothy, as a young boy. They saw something of his gifts in the church. They recognised that this lad is a special lad. And Paul took Timothy, because of those gifts, on his missionary journey. So he went travelling with him all around the region. And some of those missionary journeys took him into some dangerous situations. But here we are, we find in this letter, we're a few years on from that now. He's been on the missionary journeys, and now Timothy is back in Ephesus, and he is really the pastor, regarded as the bishop of this church in Ephesus. He's developed into this pastor, but he's still a fairly young man, maybe in his early 30s, pastoring this church. But we see something of Timothy's character, and I think we need to learn from the character of Christ-like people. And in 1 Timothy 4:12, in the passage we're looking at today, we see something of Timothy's character. He says, "Don't let anyone look down on you because you're young, but set an example for the believers in speech, life, in love and faith." But don't let anybody look down on you because you're young. Now, they would have had a conversation there. And he would have been saying, "Oh, these old guys are giving me a hard time. You know, just because I'm this young man, they're telling me I don't know as much as them. And there'll be all of this going on in the church. And he's struggling because of these old guys who know better." And Paul's saying, "Don't you let them look down on you. Don't you worry about that." So I think we see within him there, we see he's intimidated a little bit by some of these older guys. And then 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 4. See something again. It says, "Recalling your tears, I long to see you." Just the fact that he says that, "I recall your tears." Obviously, he was a sensitive man that had a deep love for the people. Why would he cry with Paul over the people if he didn't have? You know, I don't know about you, you meet some people who just seem hard and cold. And you don't imagine them crying over the lost or anybody at all. But other people you meet, there seems to be a warmth and a gentleness about them. And you know that when they say, I'm going to pray for you, you know they're going to pray for you. Because they love you. Because they have a tenderness. And I think here we see something of Paul's Timothy's tenderness. And then again, in verse 6 and 7 of 2 Timothy 1, for this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God. He obviously had passion in his heart. Because Paul saw and knew that inside his soul, inside his heart, there was a flame that burned. But he wanted to encourage that. And the reason he wanted to encourage that was because maybe he was a little bit timid. Maybe he'd been battered a little bit by the old guys, I don't know. But he was a little bit timid. He's saying, come on, Timothy. Fan those flames that are inside you. Come on, son. Do it for Christ. He encourages him. He exhorts him. But I think we see a lovely character building as we look at these passages about Timothy. But despite his young age, Timothy was respected by the believers in the church. He was well grounded in the teachings that Paul had taught him. Well grounded in the scriptures. And he was regarded as being a good evangelist, a good pastor, even though he was only a young man. Timothy was a teachable guy, a humble guy. But he was also a guy that was on fire for the gospel. He was on fire for the gospel. You know, God inspires gifts, or inspires those gifts, those inspired gifts that Timothy had, came from the heart. They didn't just come from his head. They came from within. Those gifts, those passions were implanted in his heart by the Holy Spirit, by God himself, so that he could go and do that. He had knowledge, yes, because he'd been taught the scriptures, but he had a desire and a passion, which was a calling by God to go and do these things, to be the pastor of this church. You could say he had an anointing to do this. He was set aside to do this by God. But Timothy's problems were these, as he managed this church in Ephesus. One of the things was, first, we've already learned, he was young. So some people were looking down upon him. Other issues he had to face was Gnosticism. People not declaring who Christ really was. Jesus wasn't really the true human Son of God. How could he be? He didn't really come in a human form. He had to deal with these kind of issues. And then asceticism, which is the denial of good things. We read that, our dad read that in that early part of the passage, where people were saying, for religious gain, you shouldn't get married. For religious gain, you should abstain from eating certain things. If he was here today, Timothy probably would have been saying to you and me, forget about Lent and stop eating chocolate, because there's nothing good about giving up chocolate for religious gain. And we'd all say, amen. For weight loss, yes, but not for religious gain. But that's what the kind of things he was having to deal with in the church there. And he had a huge job to do as this young man. But he was a special guy, called, chosen, gifted by God for ministry. But then secondly, what about Paul and the lesson that Paul gives to us today? If we read together again from verse 11 through to verse 16, read this with me in chapter 1 of 1 Timothy chapter 4. Command and teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. Until I come, devote yourselves to public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through a prophetic message when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them, so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Now, these commands don't just apply to pastors. He's talking to Timothy, who was a pastor. And all pastors should take very seriously all of those things that are listed there. Should take them to heart and should really meditate upon those commands. But they do apply to all of us too. But more to them. If we're a disciple of Christ this morning, if we call ourselves Christians, then we're disciples. And if we want to be disciples, then all of these things need to flow from us too. But here, Paul is teaching Timothy how to teach the believers in the church. This is how you want to teach the believers. I'm just pulling out four things for us to briefly look at here. First thing is, don't let anybody look down on you. As we've already said, it was because of his age. Maybe he was timid. But you know, Timothy was also courageous. A very courageous man. Despite his gentleness, and despite sometimes feeling a little bit antagonized, maybe by some of the older guys, he was a courageous man. You know, at the end of his life, he died for the gospel. There was all sorts of pagan rituals and pagan processions going on in the town where he was, and he went out into the street and said, "Please do not do this. This is dishonoring to the Lord. Consider what you're doing." And they beat him with rods, and 2 days later he died. Died for the gospel. He was a courageous man. Courageous and brave for the Lord. But you know, there's many reasons why people can look down on us in the church. For they get about in the world, but just in the church. Could be that you are young. It could be that you feel you have a real passion to do something and people say yes, but you know, you're not quite there yet, or we haven't seen that in you yet. And that may be right. It may not be. We shouldn't look down on people just because they're young. Could be your upbringing, where you've come from. Could be the denomination that you're from. Could be education. He's not educated enough to be useful to God, really. Could be just pride. It could be jealousy. All sorts of things can cause us to look down on others in the church. Outside the church, the world looks down on us. They don't need any excuse to look down on us, do they, really? Let's be honest. They don't like the fact that we have faith. They don't like the fact that they don't understand what we believe. It's just a little bit out there. And they don't waste time when it comes to criticizing. It's criticizing us. They don't like the things we may believe. Now, I don't watch this awful program, but there's Big Brother on again. And I read an article just on BBC News about Evander Holyfield, some of the comments he made on Big Brother. I don't encourage you to watch Big Brother, don't do. But I just read this article. Evander Holyfield professes to be a Christian. He is a Christian. And he, just in a 30-second conversation with a girl in the Big Brother house, mentioned that he believed homosexuality was a sin and not normal. Now, the way he said things, I wouldn't have probably said it in the same way that big old hard-hitting Evander Holyfield said it. In fact, I wouldn't have done. But you know, in 24 hours of footage, where 30-odd different people are all saying things all the time, and some things incredibly more offensive than that, they pick out 30 seconds to haul him in to the diary room for and tell him that is not an appropriate thing to say. The world will take any opportunity to look down on us, to make us feel like we're saying things which are untrue and wrong and offensive. But you know, for all of us, it matters what other people think, whether it's for good or whether it's for bad. We like to think that people think good of us. You know, I used to at school get mocked. I used to get the rib taken out of me because my dad was a pastor, because I used to go to church, and because I occasionally deigned to say I love Jesus. I used to get an awful lot of ribbing taken out of me, to the point where they forced me to have to hit them. That's not so good. That's not so good. But you know, we all have our own burdens to face. But it wasn't easy at school because of those kind of mockings and things that used to get on. And I would encourage all of you young people, if you love the Lord Jesus Christ, don't be ashamed of him. Don't be ashamed of him. People who want to make you feel like you are on the losing side or there's something wrong with you, there isn't. There's something wrong with them. And we should cry for them, really, because they're the lost ones. People will want to mock us. They'll want to make us feel stupid. But we're living in the truth. And they're living in the darkness. So don't be afraid, because your Saviour is with you all the time. Second thing here is, we're taught in this passage by Paul, is he says, set examples in speech, love, faith and purity. Isn't that wonderful? It's a clear command. This is what we should be. Setting examples in speech, in love, in faith, in purity. Why? So that the believers will learn. Now, pastors, I had a pastor speak to me a few weeks ago when I was at work, and he was saying that he's going to be coming up for retirement quite soon. And his son has just gone into the ministry, and he went and started a church plant, which is doing really well and growing. But they've really struggled this last 12 months to find a premise, and they've found it very difficult. They've been having to come back to his dad's building to use that for fellowship services at a different time to his service. Now, his dad would really like him to take over the pastorate. And you know what was said when he retired? He said, well, some of the members in the church said, we don't want a dynasty. We don't want a dynasty. You know, we want a whole new person in, not just a dynasty. And I thought, how sad was that? Can I tell you, if that young pastor, in his speech and in his love and in his faith and in his purity, was declaring Christ, were you bothered if it's a dynasty? Are you bothered? Is he not God's man? They miss the whole point. And maybe they miss a blessing. Maybe they do. Maybe they do. That he should be used. You know, if all of us exhibit these qualities in our speech, in our love, in our faith, in our purity, if we do that in this church, what's going to happen? We're all going to grow. We're all going to learn from one another. It's not just one person teaching us. We all can teach each other. We all can encourage each other to learn, and we will grow together. That's the wonderful thing about being part of a family here. Also, unbelievers will see Christ at work if we're doing that as a fellowship to one another. Unbelievers shall see us in action for Christ. You know, the most effective form of evangelism isn't, and this has a place, we were talking about this with Alan earlier, it does have a place going on the station and giving people a cup of coffee and a tract and talking to people if they want to do. It's not street evangelism. It's not putting leaflets through the door. The biggest and the most effective form of evangelism is friendship evangelism. And that will blossom and grow if our speech is right, if our love is right, if we live in pure lives, if we have great faith. God will bless that. And that's the outworking of our faith if we do those things. So unbelievers. Thomas Brooks said this. He said, the most single greatest support of the truth in your preaching, so to pastors, but also to us as we speak of the Lord, is the power of an exemplary life. That's more powerful than anything else. Our lives will confirm our words. Our words are useless if our lives don't reflect what we're saying. And then finally, the last two little things that I've picked out of here almost run side by side, but he says, devote yourselves to Scripture. Devote yourselves to Scripture. We were learning in our morning group the importance of Scripture. You know, we should live in the Scriptures because God breathes through the Scriptures. He speaks to us through the Scriptures more clearly than anywhere else. He encourages us. He guides us. He rebukes us there. He challenges us there. But, you know, most wonderfully, it leads us to Christ there. We see him there. So we should be devoted to Scriptures. And then also there, watch your life and your doctrine. Now, watching our lives is so important. And we've got to help each other with that. But unto the Lord, before the Lord, we need to cast our lives into his hands. And doctrine, well, you can have one person argue one doctrine, another person argue another doctrine. Fundamentals of the faith are crucial to keep a hold of. They really are. And on other issues, we've got to love and agree to differ. But why do we do these things? We need to go back to verse 6 of chapter 4. If you point these things out to the brothers, you will be a good minister of Christ, brought up in the truths of the faith and the good teachings you have followed. We've got to be good teachers of the things that we've been taught. We've got to be good disciples, proclaiming that wonderful message. We've got to find truth in the Scriptures. But we've got to recognise also that we're never always going to fully understand everything. And that's the amazing thing about God. If we could understand and fathom every single thing about God, well, what God is he, to be honest with you? He's the same level as me, and he isn't. He's far greater than I will ever be, and you will ever be. So we have to recognise that some things are not black and white. There are grey areas. But on the fundamentals, the most important things, it is black and white. Christ is who he is. Salvation is through him alone. So we need to remember those lessons that Paul teaches us there. But then finally, Christ, the living God. Look at verse 9 and 10 with me here. This is a big verse, big verses. It says, this is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. And I love the way he uses that, this is a trustworthy saying, because, you know, he often says this at the beginning of his passages. In 1 Timothy, verse 15, it says, here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. And then, here is a trustworthy saying, if anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, the beginning of chapter 3. So he likes to confirm this, doesn't he? So here's a trustworthy saying, you can trust what I'm saying, listen. It's his way of getting attention. So he says, here's a trustworthy saying. And, it deserves full acceptance. And for this, we labour and strive. That we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Saviour of all men, and especially of those who believe. We do all of these things listed that Paul told us to do. Why? Because of the hope we have in the living God. Who's the living God? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the living God. And each and every one of us, if we love him, if he's our hope, we should live in him. We should live for him. We should listen to him. We should lay all of our hope in him. All of it. But you know, verse 10, I've got to be honest with you, I really struggled with this passage and the issues surrounding this passage. Because in verse 10, it says that we have put our hope in the living God who is Saviour of all men. You know, it's not a straightforward verse to just read and really absorb into your hearts, and especially of those who believe. I was up 2 or 3 nights, haven't slept very well, as Chris said, sort of, Chris. Maybe it's because you struggle with the issues surrounding this, because the more you look into that verse, the more complicated it gets. So we're not going to get too in-depth, or else we'll all be going, oh, stuff that, I'm going home right now. Come and join me. We'll go and have a cup of coffee and try and go to sleep. But it is a verse that has caused huge problems for certain groups of Christians. For one group of Christians, it's actually a wonderful verse. They think it's the best verse in the Bible, because for those who are universalists, those who believe that God's love is so great that actually all people, whether you're elect or whether you're not elect, will be saved ultimately. They love that verse because where it says, who is the Saviour of all men, therefore God's love is so great, he will save all people, whether it's in this life, at the end of this life, or in the next. Now, we know that's not true. That isn't true. Not all people will be saved. God's love is unbelievable. It's incredible. It's so merciful. It's so compassionate. But not all men will be saved. But then you have the hyper-Calvinist who really struggles with this verse. Really struggles with this verse. Who is the Saviour of all men? Because they do not believe that God's love is for anybody other than the elect. So if you are not part of the elect, if you are not part of his kingdom, you're not a Christian, God does not love you if you're outside of that. You have the two extremes fighting and arguing over these passages here. And that throws us into the realms of what's called predestination. And you can't say predestination is not biblical. It is. If you turn to Romans chapter 8 with me, we're just going to briefly look at this. Romans chapter 8, verse 29 and 30. Paul writes, the same one that wrote those verses there, wrote, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that so he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. They're confusing verses when you look at the whole picture. The most important verse in that whole passage is that the elect become more like Christ. That's the most important verse in there. But you know, some believe that God has decreed or predestined or chosen some by name before eternity began. Before God even created the world. For example, you're going to go to heaven, Richard. But Joe, you're not. So I'm writing you on a different list. And that's how these people who double decree, double predestined, believe this will happen. You know, I don't believe that's consistent. I don't believe that's consistent with a God of love, or a God who has made us in his nature, made us in his image. We respond to the love of God. God did know who was going to accept him, who wasn't going to accept him. When his love, when his spirit comes upon us, we have to respond to the love that's poured out upon us. We can't deny that. But he didn't say, you're in my group, you're not in my group, before we were even born. That's not the way it works. But nor does it mean that passage that all people will be saved. Jesus is the Saviour of all men. He died for all people, not just the elect. He died for all people, but he did know who would accept him and who would not accept him. Only the elect, though, will receive heaven because of Jesus' blood on the cross. Karl Barth, who was regarded as being a liberal universalist, and he certainly was not, he said this, God's will is revealed in Jesus Christ, and all are elect through him. All are elect through Jesus Christ. In other words, all who confess faith in Christ will be saved. All who do that. God's love gives all men, though, the opportunity to be saved. But there is a fact, and that is this: God knew who would and who would not accept his offer of salvation. For me, it all revolves around people's relationship with the Son, with Jesus Christ. It all revolves around that. Anything less, what does that do? It devalues the cross. What's the purpose of the cross? And I think whether you're a universalist way on one side or whether you're a hyper or right on the other, what you're doing is devaluing the cross. You're setting your standards and rules upon what Jesus did. We can't do that. We can't do that. The cross should inspire and it should drive all of us and convict all of us to one thing, to love him, or two things, to love him more and to service. It should drive us to service. All of our actions for him, for the living God, for Jesus, should be inspired and actioned through our speech, through our love, through our faith, through our purity. You know, my granddad was a beautiful man, died 34 years ago, gentle, gentle man. And his life, I only knew him for 10 years, sadly, but the memories I have of him all reflect all those things. In his speech and in his love, his faith. Beautifully. Mike Castle, our dear friend who died last year, I could say all of those things I could see in him. His speech, the way he spoke about his love for people, the way he spoke about his love for his Saviour, kindness and gentleness, all of those things. When we come into contact with people who are filled with those things, we give the glory to the one who gives those things, don't we? To the Saviour, Jesus Christ. But let me ask us again, why do we strive and labour for the living God? Why do we do that for Jesus? Verse 16, this is why. Watch your life and your doctrine closely, persevere in them. You've got to work at these things. Because if you do, you'll save yourself and you'll save your hearers. You will save your hearers if you do these things. We can sum it up. Become more Christ-like. But that passage that we read from Romans said it's becoming conformed to the likeness of God's Son. That's what it's all about, becoming more like Christ. And why are we inspired to be more like Christ? To save souls. To save people. To see people ripped from the hands of Satan. That's the highest calling that any person could ever have, is to go and save souls. To go in Jesus' name to save souls. There's no higher calling than that. You know, I want to quote you something. Graham gave me this book when we started this church. And if any of you are interested, any of you are interested in ministry, you read this book. It's wonderful. Spurgeon's Soul Winner. What a wonderful pastor he was. And thank you, Graham, for giving me this book, because what a blessing it's been. And right at the beginning of chapter 1, Spurgeon writes this: soul winning is the chief business of the Christian minister. If there's any pastor that doesn't believe his role is to be a soul winner, he should be kicked out of the church. But it says, indeed, it should be the main purpose of every true believer also. We should each day say with Simon Peter, I go a-fishing. And with Paul, our aim should be that I might, by all means, save one. Isn't that right? Our call is to save souls. The highest calling, all of us. You know, my greatest sermons, most of them are rubbish, but my greatest sermons are preached when I'm asleep in my dreams, so none of you ever hear them. I don't know if any of you have sort of have little quotes in your mind to think, oh, I'd love people to hear that. Well, I have a piece of paper by my bed, and if I'm preparing for sermons, Pam will tell you, middle of the night, the light goes on. It's because I've woken up, I go, oh, I'm going to write that down. So, and go to sleep again. And it's so annoying if I wake up and there's nothing written down, I think, oh, that was useless. It's going to be a waste of time on Sunday. But, you know, some of my best sermons are when I'm asleep. But I often have dreams and wishes and some things that I think, wouldn't it be wonderful to see that? And one of the dreams I've had is that, and there's nothing super spiritual about these dreams at all, they're just my dreams, that we're in a big church and there's hundreds of us. And at the end of the message, there are hundreds of people lining up and they're all coming to the front and saying, Jonathan, I want to know about that Jesus you've told me about. How can I love him? And I'm able to tell him, which would be amazing. And then I have another dream, other ones I've had, where there's just one person. And literally, I focus on that one person as he walks to the front and everybody else disappears and he asks the same question. You know, I want to ask you, what dreams do you have for Jesus? What burdens do you have on your heart to soul win, to tell people about Jesus, the Saviour of the world, the one who can pull them out of the mess they're in, the one who can bring forgiveness, the only one who can bring forgiveness, the only one who can bring peace and joy? What's on your hearts? You know, if you have a heart that's moved for the lost, for people you rub shoulders with, can I tell you, turn to your Saviour and say, Saviour, Father, how can I win this soul for you? How can I minister the gospel to these people, Lord? I need you to inspire me, to give me the right words to say. We're all called to be soul winners, just like Timothy was. So let's listen to Paul. Let's learn from Timothy. Let the living God, Jesus Christ, fan the flames that he's planted into your hearts if you're a disciple this morning. Why? So you can do great things, glorious things, all for his glory. Let's finish with verse 16 again. Watch your life, all of you, watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you'll save both yourselves and your hearers. May God bless to us his word this morning. Let's just pray.